Welcome to returning and new students. We're growing. It's great. And for those who've been here before, great to see you again. For anyone new here, please say hello after Mass. We've got little cards maybe in the pews, if not in the back, where you can write down your email and we can stay in touch. Great to have you here with us. Okay, maybe you've heard that phrase before, the light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you're like thinking about that as we're going through these announcements just now, like, oh, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. So many announcements. That is a little bit about what Jesus is getting to with the transfiguration in today's gospel. It's one of the many meanings of the transfiguration. It's Jesus reminding his disciples at a crucial point in their lives of the light that's at the end of the long and difficult tunnel that they were in. You know, the disciples at first, we know the story, it's so positive, lots of miracles. Jesus is like so awesome. He's got all these great words, amazing teachings. But then we start to see the deeper meaning of our Lord's life. He wasn't here just to make everyone feel good. He was here to make us holy. And so he became this sign of contradiction. He became a stumbling block. People who didn't want to give up their worldly ways began to persecute him more and more. And so they're starting to feel the weight of this real call that Jesus has given them. In the gospel, if you look one chapter before the transfiguration, you can really see they needed a reminder of the light at the end of the tunnel. Because three big things happened right before this. One, Jesus told them clearly, these persecutions aren't going to get better. I'm actually going to be taken to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and then rise on the third day. They probably didn't really hear that last part so much. This idea that, what do you mean? You're the Messiah. You're going to die? Peter's so confused and upset. He says, no, Lord, I won't let this happen to you. And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Another big blow to their faith. And they're so worried. And then Jesus, at that moment, after saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan, turns to all the disciples and says, whoever wishes to come and follow me must deny himself, take up his cross. If you wish to save your life, you'll lose it. Huge, huge amount of the truth laid on them in this moment, and they were struggling. Their faith was weak, and Jesus knew it was time for their weak hearts to be encouraged. And so he gives us the transfiguration, this beautiful revelation of his divinity, just in case they were wondering, like, maybe he's not God after all. Boom. They're given a clear indication that indeed this is no normal man. And even in the first reading from Daniel, we heard that this idea of God being shown forth in light was something they would have been familiar with. You know, in the first reading, his clothing was bright as snow, his hair was white as wool. They would have been familiar with that image as an image indicating God. And so they see Jesus with his bright white light. They would have thought, all right, we can make it. I see that light at the end of the tunnel again, Lord. Thanks for that encouragement. And certainly Peter, James, and John, being among the key leaders, would have shared that encouragement with their brothers. Now, is this just something for them in the past? Or is it an example, a pattern of how we're supposed to live our life today? The scriptures make it clear that it's the latter of the two, that we too go through dark moments, sometimes just as bad as the apostles, and we too need to be reminded of the light at the end of the tunnel. And the scriptures show us just how we can prepare ourselves for this. Because notice, this doesn't happen at a random moment. Jesus makes a clear invitation for them to go up the mountain with him. And what happens on mountains in scripture? Well, let's take a look. First of all, if Jesus is any indication of how we should live, he prays on mountains frequently. Think of before or right after the feeding of the 5,000. Scripture tells us he made his disciples go into the boat, cross over to the other side of the lake, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Before choosing the 12 apostles, Luke chapter 6. Now during those days, he went out on the mountain to pray. And spent the night in prayer to God. But right before his arrest, he goes to the Mount of Olives. Okay, mountain. Very clear in our Lord's life, the place to go and pray. Also, who's with Jesus on the mountain? Moses and Elijah. Where did they talk to God? Down in the valley? On the sea? No. Moses went up Mount Sinai. Elijah, Mount Horeb. And that's where they spoke to God. This image of going up a mountain is not just random. He took his disciples up there to pray with him. And Matthew doesn't say this like in the gospel we heard today. It just says he took them up the mountain. You know, we might think, well, maybe they're just going for a hike. You know, there's lots of mountains in the area. Good old bro time on a hike. No. Luke adds this detail in his gospel. If you read Luke's telling of this story, it says Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up the mountain to pray. Okay, were the other apostles wrong? No, they just left that detail out of the story. It's very clear. What our Lord does is he picks a specific moment in their life when they are disposed to give them this grace. It's the time of prayer. And so, since the Lord still encourages us today, I tell you, if you need encouragement now, if you've ever needed it before, you're definitely going to need it again, then you have to pray if you want to receive it. And, like, pray well. You think Jesus just went up on the mountain with them and said, all right, guys, three Hail Marys, let's go. All right, good enough. No. They spent a long time in prayer. Jesus sometimes would pray all night long. If we want to be close to the Lord, like the apostles were, if we need encouragement and we want to receive it from him, he's calling us to cooperate with him. He's inviting us to come away, to go up the mountain. And that's when he most frequently gives us that grace. Sure, sometimes in our life, especially when we're immature in our faith, the Lord just lavishes us with his grace. And he gives us encouragement whether we actually ask for it or not. But as we mature, he expects us to do our part. And so if you've ever thought, the Lord, he's abandoned me. I need him right now. I'm struggling so much, and I just can't seem to get this transfiguration experience in my life to give me the strength to go on. Then I ask you to really stop and think, do you pray? Really? And you might be like, of course I pray, Father. I pray right before I go to bed. I say, good night, Jesus. That's a good thing to do. You should keep that up. But that's not going to cut it, you know? Maybe you're like, Father, I meditate every day. When do you meditate? I have a 20-minute drive to my work, and I pray the rosary. Good. But I can promise you've never really meditated, because if you had meditated, you'd be dead, because you would have wrecked your car, because meditation requires 100% of our focus. It's so hard that the majority of our young people cannot meditate right now in the world, because they're so used to their attention being violated and stolen from them in, like, social media. And meditation is where we make a total gift of ourselves and our attention to God. And so a lot of young people today have to work hard to get the freedom that they have of their attention back to be able to give it to God. You can't really meditate. You can't do mental prayer while you're doing something else. You should pray while you're doing other things. It's a great time to listen to podcasts, Pints with Aquinas. Excellent. I've been listening to him a lot lately. Good to talk to the Lord while we're doing the dishes and while we're driving to work. But you don't. Jesus took them to the mountain. There's nothing else going on up there. It's very quiet. If you want to pray the way the Lord is asking us to pray, to have these profound experiences, you gotta go away to a quiet place. If you got a little prayer corner in your home, good work. If you don't, I'll give you grief for it when I come visit you. It's like, where's your prayer corner? You got the TV corner. You got the dining room. Where's your prayer time? You need that. That's helpful. You can also come here. Now just imagine, what if Jesus had been like, Peter, James, and John, come on with me. Let's go up the mountain to pray. And then Peter, James, and John were like, Jesus, I'm tired. I don't wanna. No transfiguration for you. You have to follow the Lord. You have to work. He wants love. He's not just going to, like, force his grace on us. He invites us into a real relationship with him, which means we've got to give up of our time, our attention, to pray well. And if you have no idea how to spend more than a minute in prayer, because all you've ever done is say, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom? A good prayer, okay? I'm not saying that's a bad way to pray at night. But you got to go more. If all you've ever done is just repeat prayers and then gone to bed, or moved on with your life. Like, that's called vocal prayer. That's baby prayer, which is good. It's very powerful. When we do vocal prayer well, lots of grace is brought. But the next step is when we don't just say holy things, but we think about them. That's why it's called mental prayer, meditation. That's like level two, and everyone is capable of it. A lot of people don't do it because it takes time, it takes attention, it demands a lot of us, and you can do it. So if you've never, for example, read Scripture and thought about what it meant for 5, 10, the spiritual masters say ideally 20 or 30 minutes a day where you just think about, what does this mean? What's the Lord saying to me? How do I apply this to my life? If you've never done that before, or you've never done that with a spiritual book, or prayed the rosary and really thought about what the mysteries are instead of just thinking about what you have to do next because the rosary is really boring. It's saying the Hail Mary over and over again. What the heck am I supposed to do anyway? Meditate. Think about the mysteries of the rosary. If you've never done that before, I've got really good news. It's pretty amazing. Like, when you gain the self-discipline to apply your mind to it, the Lord will speak to you through the rosary, through Scripture, through a spiritual book. If you've never done that before, we need to talk. Because you've never gone up the mountain with Jesus before. And I really mean that. Like, it's not like some people are different. I don't have to do that, Father. Or I don't have the ability. That's just for monks and priests and nuns. No, every soul is capable of mental prayer. If you've never done it before, there's such a wealth of grace waiting for you. You need that. We all do. Because that's where the Lord primarily wants to speak to us. As mature Christians, he does work through vocal prayer again, especially for when we're young in our faith, when we're new. But if you want the meat and not just the milk, you've gotta do mental prayer, and we should talk because it's not that hard. You might, if you're like, Father, I don't have time to talk to you. I'm not comfortable. There's other ways to learn about it. I'd recommend, looking at books. I'd even recommend like YouTube. You could go on and say like Catholic meditation. Don't just type in meditation. How do I meditate? You're going to get some interesting things. You're going to get some dude in yoga pants telling you to do weird shapes and things with your body and pray to the Hindu demons. Not good. If you're into yoga, it's best just to not do that. All right? If you're into like New Age meditation, it's trying to base it off of some of the principles of Christian meditation, but it's so bad in other ways it's not worth it. Catholic meditation. You're going to be reading Scripture. You're going to be reading a book by a saint. You're going to be doing the rosary, thinking about the truths of our faith. That is how we are called to a deep experience of the Lord on the mountain. And he will give you that grace. And Father Brian and I are glad to help you with that, because once you master that, you are going to bring yourself, your family, people around you, you're going to see this light radiating off of you even. And you'll bring yourself, your family, and many others to heaven.